It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I am Jason Guile. I am a professor of Old Testament and indeed at this moment the interim dean at Northern Seminary. Thank you. Northern Seminary is the alma mater of Pastor Nate. And we are just down the road from you, so I don't know if you know where we're located. We did just relocate from Lombard on off Butterfield to Lyle, just off of 88. And so if you think of right where the intersection of 355 and 88 is, that's where our new building is. Now, up to this point, when you've driven past there, you probably wouldn't have noticed that that's our building because we just got the sign up actually this week. So now I would invite you to, as you leave the area and you drive past there, look for our building, and then you'll know where we are. Northern Seminary is a special place, in my opinion, and I think that seminaries in particular are critical for the health and thriving and effectiveness of the church, because the church needs strong leaders, equipped leaders, and indeed that's our very mission, our purpose as a seminary, to equip Christian leaders for ministry. And so just want to encourage you to learn more about Northern and what we're up to, again, because we're neighbors and we're right down the road. So now, someone this morning already said, you don't look old enough to be the professor of Old Testament or the dean. And, well, that's why I wore this coat this morning, but it didn't work. I was hoping to make you believe me by dressing up a little bit. All right, let's begin with prayer. God, you are good. You are faithful, faithful to your creation, as the Bible tells us, faithful to your people. And so we invite you into this space, God, knowing that you will reveal yourself, make yourself very evident among us. And so bless this time, open our ears and open our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my topic today is Jesus fulfilling Israel's mission. Jesus fulfilling Israel's mission. And so this is part of a bigger series that you've been part of over the last few weeks, which is understanding Jesus in light of the Old Testament. Now, I want to propose to you that this is one of the most important things that you could study and learn to understand Jesus, because Jesus, in my opinion, doesn't actually, what the New Testament is saying about him doesn't make a lot of sense apart from the Old Testament story that precedes him. So this is actually not just an optional thing, this is a necessary thing. In some ways, we have to read the Old Testament before we read the New Testament. Well, maybe not the first time, but eventually, right, you have to go back and you have to read the Old Testament before you read the New Testament. Indeed, I would argue that one of the critical things about understanding what the Bible is, how it relates to itself, is how those two testaments relate to each other, right? Again, the Old Testament, which is about Israel, the story of Israel, God's people, and how then that relates to the New Testament, which is about the coming of Jesus, how those two things relate to each other. And I think the best way to think about it, in my opinion, is that the Old Testament is a big story that comes to its culmination, its climax, its fulfillment in the Messiah, King Jesus. In my opinion, that's the best way to think about it, and I've studied these things and thought about them for some time. And so the reason why it's necessary then to understand all of that backstory, if you will, and it's not just a backstory, but is because actually, do we understand any story by just jumping in at the end? Think about that with me for a minute, right? So I mean, you're reading a novel or any kind of story. If you just read the last chapter, will you understand what it's about? Not fully, right? Isn't that the answer? I mean, you might understand some things, but you're going to actually miss out on the depth of what's being said in the final chapter. And I think that that is a useful illustration for what is going on in the Bible as well. All right, so before we get into what I want to talk about today, just a quick review. As I understand it, over the last couple of weeks, you studied a few things, texts like Psalm 110, Isaiah 53, and some others. And let me just review a couple quick things for you. Jesus as king, Messiah king, is perhaps the most important thing that you could say about Jesus, in my opinion. In other words, as I understand what the New Testament is saying about Jesus, it's that he's the Messiah, the king. And so to call him king, to call him ruler, to call him Lord, that is fundamentally at the core of what the Bible is about. So when you hear Messiah, one of the first things you should think is king. But not just any king, not the king of Spain, but the son of David, Israel's king. That matters. It matters for the whole biblical story. He's not just some king who's come out of nowhere, but rather is this king of Israel in the line of David. And so part of understanding who Jesus is, what he's about, what the earliest Christians are saying about him, is that we need to understand some of that backstory of what it means for Jesus to be a king. And now, of course, that backstory is David and all the lines of kings that come from him. You also studied the suffering servant passage. So again, trying to refresh our memory here. The suffering servant passage is in Isaiah 53. And that's really the passage primarily in the Bible that helps us understand how it is that this Messiah died, was crucified, executed. Because let me tell you, in Jesus' time, people weren't really thinking that the Messiah was going to die. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Now we, in retrospect, this makes sense to us, and we can say things like, Jesus came to die, right? But at that time, people weren't really thinking that way. They weren't expecting the Messiah to die. That was a bit of a surprise, and indeed, that's actually one of the stumbling blocks to say that he's the Messiah, because for that time, that didn't make a whole lot of sense. All right, so let's move to one of my focus texts for today, which is Genesis 12. And I believe last week you looked at this a little bit, so this will be good. It'll be a little bit of a reading here for this first part as we look at Genesis 12, first three verses. Now, the reason why I say it's a good thing that we review this again is because actually, I think that these are three of the most important verses in the whole Bible. I realize that's a pretty strong claim, but in terms of what the foundation of the rest of the biblical story that gets this biblical story moving, this is the foundation. This is three of the most important verses. So let's look and read together. Again, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Leave your native country, God says to Abram, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I could talk for a long time about these verses. I'll hold back a little bit. At Northern, I get 2.5 hours to talk about the Old Testament on any given day. And so I'll try not to do that today. If I'm still going at 12:30, Pastor Knight, please come make an intervention. And although next week is the Super Bowl, right? So we're okay this week. We got plenty of time. All right, so these three verses. God is calling someone, right, Abram, and this is the beginning of a people, right? Abram is the ancestor of this people of Israel, which will occupy the whole Old Testament story. And quick thought. God is creating a people. I don't know if that sounds profound to you or not. Actually, I just started thinking about this recently in the last couple of years. I studied the Old Testament for a long time, and we usually say God chose Israel, which is true. I mean, the Bible does use that language. But actually, God is creating a people that don't even yet exist. You see what I'm talking about? Abraham is just a guy, right? But God chose through him to create a people. Now, one of the questions that we don't ask enough, I don't think, when we read the Bible is why? What is God up to? I think we just read the story and we're not asking the big questions, the why questions. And I think the answer is this, and by the way, the answer I think is in the text. The answer is that God has a purpose for them. Not just for their own good, for their own blessing, but actually for the blessing, for the good of the whole world. If there's anything to understand about the Old Testament, that's it right there. So we could be done now, I mean, but that's the most important thing that you should know about the Old Testament is that when God chose this people, Israel, it wasn't just about them, and indeed it wasn't that he was excluding others, but actually it was for the purpose of including others. God is calling a people for the world. Now, we will talk towards the end this morning about the implications and what that means for us, insofar as we have the same calling, do we not? Right? God has called us as a people to bear witness to Him in the world and in the people around us. So, the word that appears most often in these verses is blessing. I mean, it's five times here. You probably caught that as I was reading it. And I think the last line, I mean, everyone look with me. The last line, all the families on earth will be blessed through you, God says to Abraham. That's the purpose, right? That's what God is up to. God wants to bring blessing actually to all of the world, right? All the families, all the nations of the earth, through Abraham and through Abraham's descendants. Now, the background, of course, is Genesis 1 through 11, which I believe you've also covered as well, which is that God's world has gone wrong. That's the problem of the biblical narrative, right? God's world gone wrong, sin and disobedience and fallenness. And then we say, well, what is God going to do about it, right? What is God? And that's God's mission. So there's a concept I want you to get here today. Indeed, this is maybe the biggest topic that we have, is God's mission through God's people. He's chosen to do it through His people. He could have perhaps done it otherwise. You know, I don't know what the other options could have been. But God could have done something different, but He chose to do what He wants to do in the world, to reach the world, to fix the world through His people. And that has tremendous implications for us as well and for understanding who Jesus is, which is where we are headed here. All right, let's talk about three things quickly. This big concept of God's mission through God's people. I think in the Bible, there's three ways this is talked about. Okay, three themes, if you will, about God's mission. Three ways this is described. And so the first is the one that we just looked at. It's the blessing of the nations through Israel. The blessing of the nations through Israel. And so whenever you get this language of through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And by the way, it's throughout Genesis. It's throughout in other parts of the Bible as well. And as we'll see a little bit later, the New Testament uses this language. This is one of the key themes for God's mission, the blessing of the nation. And I think the idea is that God has to start somewhere. Stick with me for a second. If God's world has gone wrong, and who are we to say how God fixes that? But He has to start somewhere, and He starts with this people of Israel. Now, one more text for us. If you would turn with me just a couple chapters ahead to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verses 18 and 19. All right, now track along with me, and I'll try to explain once we read it. Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, God says, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. There's this language again, right? I've singled him out so that he will direct his... Now, when you hear "so that," I hope your ears perk up a little bit, and you, because this is a purpose statement, right? What is God up to? What's the why here? Well, this is the answer. So that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just, then I will do for Abraham all that I've promised, including making him a blessing among the nations. Did you catch it? So, again, the idea here is, well, how might this unfold, right? How might this happen? And the answer is that God wants to teach a person and then a family and then a nation His way. And then when they walk in His way by doing what is right and what is just, a different ethic than the nations, then God will bring about what God set out to do through them. And how will that happen? Well, maybe it's because the nations, the peoples of the world, look at Israel and they see something different. I think maybe last week you talked about the people of Israel being a contrastive people or a contrast people. That's part of their purpose, their vocation in the world. But they have to live up to their calling, do they not? There is a calling here. They're first called to walk in God's way. Later, you know, they go through the Exodus and they come to Mount Sinai and they're called to enter into this covenant agreement with God. And part of that, their requirements are that they keep this Torah, which are the covenant obligations. And that's the way that they are to live up to their calling in the world. All right, second theme, right? So the first was the blessing of the nations. The second theme is this, the knowledge of Yahweh. You realize at that time, other people didn't know who God was or they didn't know who Yahweh was. Now, they're polytheists, so they believed in other gods and they probably had their chief god, etc., some of the other nations around Israel. But they didn't know who the creator God was, Israel's God, Yahweh. So one of the themes in Scripture then is that God is revealing himself to the nations, right, that they will know who he is. And just a couple examples. So think of, for example, when Moses is in Egypt. Pharaoh says to him, I don't know who Yahweh is. Remember that? Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, you know, Yahweh says the following, and Pharaoh's response is, I don't know who Yahweh is. I know all these other gods, we've got our Egyptian gods as well, but I don't know who Yahweh is. And so one of the themes of Scripture then is the idea that God is making himself known to the nations through what he does for and through Israel. Remember, for example, when they're in the wilderness, and they've been disobedient, unfaithful. And Moses prays, God, we don't want the people around us, the nations, to get the wrong impression. If you wipe us out here in the desert, everybody else is going to think that God couldn't do what he said he was going to do. That's what Moses prays. So Yahweh's reputation is at stake, in a sense, in this. And Moses says, you know, don't do that, God, because what the nations see is really, really important. There's something bigger here at stake than just Israel going through the wilderness. One way to say this would be the purpose of Israel knowing Yahweh was so that the rest of the world would know Yahweh through them, through Israel. So again, what we're seeing is that God has to start somewhere. How might he reveal himself to the world? I mean, think about this with me for a second. If God wants to reveal himself to the whole world, how might he go about doing that? Well, he has to start somewhere, right? So his plan was to start with Israel and then through that make himself known to the others as well. All right, a third and last theme that I think fits under this big umbrella that God is doing something in the world, and it's this. Well, it's a phrase that you hear probably a lot about, including in the New Testament, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, this could be its own sermon message, indeed probably should be, but let me just say a few words about this. The idea is that God rules the world. That's the big idea. Kingdom of God. God is king. He's the ruler. That's essentially what the notion of the kingdom of God is. Now, it's not just his kingship, it means the whole sphere of his rule. All right, so think with me. I don't know why I mentioned the king of Spain before, but the king of Spain's kingdom is Spain and the people who live there, right? So kind of like with Israel then, the kingdom, insofar as God rules over Israel, is, well, that people, but then particularly the place where he put them in the world. So that's God's kingdom, but again, God wants to expand that because he wants to actually rule over the whole world. That's where the biblical narrative is moving towards. But to do that, again, I've said it now a third time, he has to start somewhere. And the beginning then of God's kingdom is this people of Israel. And where it's moving is the whole world as his kingdom expands. So all of these three things are kind of interrelated, right? I mean, as the people come to know Yahweh, they'll become part of his kingdom, etc. All right, question for you. How does Israel do? I mean, you kind of know the story, right? It's mostly bad. And actually, that's not just, you know, us looking back, but the biblical writers are saying that. So when you look at the historical books, the people who wrote those books as inspired by God and the prophets who are speaking God's word into the midst of that history, they're mostly condemned, if you will, for not living up to God's calling. Now, I don't want to say that it was all bad all the time, because that would be a mistake. There were some high points. I mean, you can think of David, for example, and some of their other good leaders, including Hezekiah and Josiah. I don't want to paint it all as all bad all the time. But the biblical writers are telling us that actually, no, it wasn't great. It was mostly the theme, the pattern is their unfaithfulness to Yahweh. So now what do we do with this then? I mean, Israel had a purpose for the world. Part of that was that they had a vocation, a calling to live up to, but they mostly didn't live up to their calling. I don't know if you know where I'm going with this, but this is necessary background for understanding Jesus and what Jesus is about. You could say that the Old Testament is a story looking for an ending. That's a helpful way, in my view, to think about the Old Testament story. It's a story of Israel that's looking for an ending, a culmination, a climax. All right, so I think then that when you go to the New Testament, what you see is, well, first and foremost, Jesus is the Messiah, King of Israel, who has brought God's kingdom. And insofar as we become part of that, right, recognize him as the Messiah, the King, then God's kingdom is expanding. But there's another thing. I think we could say then also that Jesus fulfills Israel's mission. As one of them, by the way. I mean, he's an Israelite, right? And actually that matters a lot. Right, son of Abraham, son of David, those things matter. Those aren't incidental when you're reading the New Testament. And so it's as if Jesus fulfills their purpose. And one of the texts that I want to look at here is Matthew, the first few chapters. So if you would turn there with me, this is our last text for today. Matthew, chapters 2 and 3 primarily. All right, Matthew 2:15. Let me give you some context. Jesus has gone down to Egypt and come back out. And Matthew says about this, that it fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. Now, I encourage you, when you're reading the Bible, the New Testament, that you, when you see some kind of quotation of the old, that you actually go back and look at the Old Testament. I mean, it's good practice. Help you understand the Bible better. And what you'd see there is that back in Hosea, which is the text that's being quoted, is actually about Israel, that God brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus. Now, I don't know if that's a surprise to you or not. Hosea, the prophet back there, is talking about how God brought Israel out of Egypt. And you say, well, wait, but it says son. Well, there, remember that God in the Exodus story calls Israel his firstborn, his son. So that's what Hosea is talking about back there in the Old Testament. And now maybe your head's spinning a little bit because, like, well, wait now, but what is Matthew doing then? What is Matthew saying here if Hosea was talking about Israel? And I think actually what he's doing is quite profound. He's saying that just like Israel came out of Egypt, right? God brought them out of Egypt, so also Jesus. And actually, the similarity doesn't stop there. Stick with me for a second. In these very chapters of Matthew, Jesus goes into the wilderness where he's tempted for 40 days. Now, doesn't that sound like Israel in the wilderness? Right? They are go in the wilderness, not for 40 days, but for 40 years, right? And a symbolic connection there to the 40. And they were, again, were they faithful or unfaithful in the wilderness? Yes, unfaithful, right? And so what we're seeing again now is another similarity. Walking through the wilderness, it's as if Jesus is reliving Israel's story. He's walking their steps, but he's being faithful where they weren't faithful. And remember, their faithfulness was at the core of what their purpose was in the world, to live up to their mission. And so Jesus then, in here, in this story, but then in his whole life, is faithful to God. He, as an Israelite, one of them, lives up to what their purpose was in the world. So what does this mean for us today? What is our proper response? I think a couple things. One is, like many other things, worship. In other words, when we understand something better, when we've studied Scripture, our response should be rightly worship. But another response, and I want to dwell on this for a moment before we conclude, is that we should embrace our mission. We are God's people. We have a purpose in the world. And that is to make him known, yes, but also kind of, it's not just us going and telling, well, that's part of it, but also that we would be visible, a witness in the world as God's people, that our neighbors, that the people around us would look at us and see something different, that this very community right here in this church would be looked upon in this community of Wheaton as they're different, right? We want to be part of them. They're attractive. We want to know the God that they worship, and they're different, right? That's what being God's people is all about. It's not just about being a Christian is not just about kind of doing your thing by yourself. Someone said that actually, is a professor of Old Testament of at Northern Seminary, not Old Testament. Pastor Nate would know who he is. Said that for a lot of Christians, church is a bunch of individuals gathering together to get pumped up to be better individual Christians. But I think, you know, if that's the way that we look at it, we're actually missing something greater, which is to say that this is about us gathering together as a people, and it's about our collective witness in the world. It's about, there's a corporate or collective nature to this. It's not just about us being Christians by ourselves and coming together occasionally, but rather what we do here, right, on Sundays, this is at the core of who we are as God's people, to come together and to worship him. So let's embrace this calling, this mission. We as God's people inherit this mission that God has begun way back in Genesis 12 with Abraham, and we have this same calling that we should attempt to live up to, and so may God give us strength to do so. Let's pray. God, we're humbled that you ask us to participate in your mission. That our witness in the world means something, and yet we understand that so often we don't live up to it. And so we pray that you'd give us strength, courage, and ultimately your Spirit, which enables us to walk in the Spirit and to follow you, God. And so give us courage and strength as we navigate this in our world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please.